So let's pray, and thanks for your prayers, and certainly thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be here this week. And unfortunately, there's only 7 days in a week, which means that you don't get to do all the things that you want to do. But, you know, it's been great. We've really valued and appreciated our time here, and just catching up with different folk, remembering not only the past, but claiming the future for God. So let's pray. Father God, we want to acknowledge that you are indeed awesome in every way. And this morning, each one of us come before you, and we are asking that the Holy Spirit might speak into our hearts, into our spirits, into our lives, and do a work that will transform us, so that when we leave here, each one of us will be changed in some way or another, that we will have a commitment to serve you passionately, to reach out to our community, to let people know that there is a God who loves them, who cares for them, and in the midst of difficult times, we have a Saviour, a Lord, a God who can do incredible things. Our God still works miracles in the lives of people. And Father, we want to see that in a very positive way here in Muckenburden and the surrounding districts. So I would ask that the Holy Spirit might just take each one of us, take me, take this family, and work in our hearts. We pray in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. I guess one of the great things about being a grandparent is that you can actually spoil your grandchildren and do things that their mums and their dads would not do. That's true, isn't it? I mean, that's part of the job description of being a grandparent. You can actually spoil your grandchildren, right? Well, we do that to our children, our grandchildren, and often they come around. And there was one occasion when one of the things that we like to spoil our grandchildren with are these little packets of tiny teddies. Do you know those little tiny teddy packets? Or if you go to Coles, you get kookaburras and galahs and wombats and all those kind of things. And we normally just give them a packet too, because it's a special treat. Well, on one occasion, Indigo was having a packet of these tiny teddies. They were in a bowl, and she was eating them, as she does, probably three or four at a time. And there were just a couple left. And Pat was sitting next to her, and I was sitting next to Pat at the bench, and there were two left. And she said, "Nanny, I'll share with you, because sharing is caring." And so she took this tiny teddy and she gave it to Pat. And then Pat said, "Oh, what about Granddad? What about Granddad? What's he going to have?" And she looked in the bowl and she handed me the bowl and she said, "Granddad can have the crumbs." I've got to tell you, I am not a person who wants the crumbs. In fact, even in my spiritual journey, I'm not prepared to accept the crumbs of a spirit-filled life. And I think there may be people here this morning who are satisfied with just the crumbs, you know? I'm the kind of person that takes to heart Psalm 81 verse 10 that says, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." And in fact, I've seen some of you guys, you know, you've opened your mouth and, you know, this afternoon when we go out there for, you know, in fact, probably after the service, we'll probably have a prayer time, and I'd encourage you to come forward and pray with the elders, and Pat and I will actually go out there while you're praying. And you know, that would be a good, that would show real Christian love, I'm sure, you know. But I'm one of these people that actually believes that God says, you know, he's going to do incredible things. In fact, I want to read Luke chapter 6, verse 21. Listen to this. "The Lord will bless the hungry and they will be satisfied." Oh, you recognise those guys? Hey? Anybody seen the movie The Bucket List? Hey? You know, the question that I want to ask you this morning, you know, What is on your spiritual bucket list? What is on your spiritual bucket list? What area of your journey with Jesus Christ are you dissatisfied with, or are you happy or content to just eat the crumbs? Okay? Let the Spirit of God just minister to your heart. What is on your spiritual bucket list? The Lord will bless the hungry and they will be satisfied. Isaiah 55 verse 1 and 2 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on things that is not bread and your labour that does not satisfy?" You know, Jesus invites us to share in his abundance. He invites us to come and take hold of those things that might bring satisfaction and meaning and fulfillment into our lives. He's saying, even though you might have a spiritual bucket list, even though there are things in your life that you want to see grow and you want to grab hold of, you know, he says, I'm inviting you to step outside of yourself and to claim the promise. You know, In the movie, the Bucket List, in the scene in the hospital where Morgan Freeman, I've seen the movie once, so I'm pretty confident I've got this right. You know, Morgan Freeman was writing out his bucket list, the things that he wanted to do. Anybody else got a bucket list? You know, what you want to do, that kind of thing. Well, he was writing out his bucket list and he was looking at it, and you know the story. He was, I think he was diagnosed with some terminal illness. And he looked at his bucket list and he thought, wow, this is incredible. And he took the list, he scrunched it up and he threw it away, right? That other guy, who's not gone, he's there somewhere. Jack. Yes, right, Jack. He picked it up and he looked at it and he was talking to Morgan Freeman and he said something like, "Hey, what is this? You know, what's going on here? What's this list for?" And Morgan Freeman said, "Well, they're things that I thought might be good to do, but I just realised they're a pipe dream. They're hypothetical, they're metaphorical, exists in my mind, but will never happen." And so Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson went on this journey to actually fulfil this bucket list. It really is a very powerful movie of relationships and healing and restoration. But I think, you know, in our spiritual bucket list, there are people that think, yeah, the victorious life, that's a hypothetical. It's on my bucket list, but you don't really ever expect to live the victorious life. Or overcoming difficulties and sin. No, that's on my bucket list. I want to be somebody who lives a life that is dedicated to Jesus Christ and I live a Christ-like life. But, you know, ultimately I think that's not an achievable goal. You know, so for each one of us, there might be things on our bucket list that we think are metaphorical or symbolic or hypothetical, but we will never achieve. Have you got any of those kind of things in your life? Striving for the abundant life, striving for victory over a sin area or a weakness that we might have. Jesus invites us to share in his victory. The overcoming life is not a pipe dream, it's a reality. So in Mark chapter 6, we're actually doing Mark chapter 6. We're doing the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water. And in this, Jesus shows us a way that you and I can claim the promise of victory, how we can claim the promise of growing and becoming mature people in Jesus, how we can actually live out the promise that Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And my prayer for each person here this morning is that we will leave here claiming the promise of abundant life. Amen to that? Sure. So let's have a look at it. Let's get into this story. The feeding of the 5,000 walking on water. To do this, I need a perspective that is bigger than mine. I need a perspective, an understanding that is bigger than mine. You know, when Andrew's my son who was here, some of you remember Andrew, he's an avid surfer. He loved surfing, and he still surfs with his daughters. And when he was about 13 or so, we took him out to the beach. We were living on the central coast in New South Wales, and the beach wasn't far away. And I took him out with his surfboard to do some surfing. A little while later, I got a phone call from him, and he was really upset. He was almost in tears, and he said, Dad, can you come and get me, please, because I've broken my nose, and it's such a mess. You know, so I had visions of, you know, blood pouring down his front, and, you know, just misshapen nose. So I went out to pick him up, and there he was, sitting in the gutter with his surfboard, and the nose of the surfboard was broken. You know, I need a perspective that is bigger than my own. I need to realise that sometimes things aren't always the way that we expect or the way that we see. You see, when the disciples saw Jesus, they understood something about him, but their perspective of him was from a human point of view. They realised that things were going to happen, but they limited Jesus to their own understanding. And so in Andrew and Philip, in the feeding of the 5,000, said, the problem is too big, or the resources are too small, right? It's like bringing a can of pea and ham soup to Fifth Sunday and doing something about it, you know, just taking it out. I think we understand about pea and ham soup, don't we? You know, and, you know, you can only put so much water into one can and then it loses its flavour. But, you know, Philip and Andrew said, this problem is too big for me. That's my perspective. That's what I see. My resources are too difficult. And the question that I ask you is, you know, what storm do you face in your life that is too difficult for Jesus to handle? What storm are you facing in your life that is too difficult for Jesus to handle? The disciples didn't realise that he was able to do some incredible things. So I wanted to know that if our belief system is flawed, then our victory is flawed. If we don't fully understand what Jesus is doing, then we won't know. You know, God said in Isaiah 55, you know, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are deeper than yours. Or Psalm 119, I think. You can check that out in your concordance, you know. Open my eyes that I might see. Open my eyes that I might see, that I might move from this narrow humanistic perspective of all that God can do and move into the realm where God is able to do incredible things. He can take me in my bucket list and move me from a pipe dream to reality for each one of us. And it doesn't matter what your heart may be. You know, Jesus wants to move you in a positive way. So we've got to address the problems in a way that God is saying, yes, I can do it. I can do incredible things. I can actually take a situation and transform it. When I was much younger in my ministry, and I remember we were at a prayer time and a Bible study with a group of people, and one of the guys stood up and said, I've been a Christian for 12 months now, and I have an addiction that I believe God doesn't want me to have. He was a smoker, you know, been smoking since he was a young boy. And he said, but I just feel convicted by God that I want to be released from that addiction, but I can't do it myself. I can't do it in my own strength. And he asked the prayer time and the group to actually pray for him and to pray powerfully and positively that God would release him from this addiction to nicotine. And so we did, you know. We prayed. We prayed, God, his heart is to surrender to you. His heart is to surrender his addiction to you. Would you look at his heart and would you release him? Now, you and I probably know that it's very difficult to be released from an addiction, right? You have to go through all kinds of processes. But this man, for the time of that prayer till we left him many years later, had not smoked. And he said, didn't even want to smoke, didn't even have the urge to smoke or the desire to smoke. You know, God can take our situation, whether our storms be great, whether there be loaves and fishes, whether our situation be limited, God is able to take each one of us and transform us and work in our lives. We just need a bigger perspective to see God as he is, to understand who he is. Whatever our circumstances, whatever they may be, God will do incredible things. You know, the parallel verses in John and Matthew say that while the disciples were out there, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Isn't that incredible? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He had it in his heart to work. He has it in his heart to work in our lives also. The problem is that we've got to ask God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, believing, then I will do it. And you've got to understand that you already have the answer. The answer is already there. So it's our decision to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Not on earthly things. Don't have an earthly perspective about what God wants to do in your life. Let Jesus influence and dominate you to the point where he will transform in a powerful and a mighty way. So, I need a perspective that is greater than mine. I need a priority that overwhelms mine or is greater than mine. I need to recognise that, yeah, there are things that I find in life that are my priorities. I just want to read a few verses. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it said, Jesus watches over me. And so the thing that I want us to remember is, when I think that I am alone in my struggle, remember, Jesus watches over me. When I think that I'm handling my situation alone, Jesus watches over me. He watches over you. He knows your heart. He knows your pain. He knows your disappointment. He knows where you're going. He knows what's happening to you in a real and a very personal way. Jesus continues to watch over you. I find that just so comforting to understand that, you know, in my struggle, I am not alone. Trampled folk will focus on their problems, what they're going through. Triumphant folk will focus on who they're going with. Righto? So are you going to be trampled or triumphant? Going to focus on your problem or focus on Jesus who is walking with you? Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. Can I read those verses to you? Oh, what time did we start again? Is that 20 to 12, is it? Yep. Okay. Oh, at least 20. Okay. Isaiah 40. But you just sounded the death knell for the church family. Yeah. You know, God will work. God will work. Right, Isaiah 43. Listen to this. Descendants of Jacob, I, the Lord, created you and formed your nation. Israel, don't be afraid. I have rescued you. I have called you by name, and now you belong to me. When you cross the deep rivers, I will be with you, and you won't drown. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burnt or scorched by the flame. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God who saves you. I gave up Egypt and Ethiopia, the regions of Sheba, in exchange for you. To me, you are very dear, and I love you. That's why I gave up nations of people to rescue you. Don't be afraid. I am with you from east to west. I will bring you together. I will say to the north and to the south, free my sons and my daughters. Let them return to the distant land. They are my people. I created each one of them to bring honour to me. You know, the reason I can face difficult times is with confidence and with courage is because of the presence of God in my life and the promise that he has given me that he has a work for me to do to bring glory to his name. And you have that same promise. God loves you. He's with you. He has formed you for a purpose so that you can serve him in Machenbuden and that this place, this community, which is outside the kingdom of God, can come into the kingdom. But God needs you. He needs you to be people whose priorities are focused on Jesus and not on self. He needs each one of us to be focused on his plan and his purpose. We need to know. We need to know that whatever we are doing, we're not doing it alone. We're not doing it alone, that God has chosen to use each one of us. We need to understand that, you know, when I don't know the way forward, Jesus encourages me. He said, don't you worry, as he came to the disciples in the boat. Don't you worry, I am with you. I am with you. I need to recognize that when the next step might be difficult, God will give me comfort. He will hop in the boat with me and he'll say, I will give you peace. Did you realise that peace and the presence of God are linked together? Exodus 33 said, my peace, my presence will go with you. Isn't that wonderful? Right? Do you experience the presence of God in a real and a personal way? You know, the glory of God, the dynamic personal presence of God, which surrounds us and indwells us, our God who is mighty. Since you are my rock, my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Jesus, provide for my need. Give me peace. Then Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, it says, you know, God will give perfect peace to those people whose faith is firm. Right, so if you're lacking peace, then I suggest that maybe it's time to have a look at where we are in our faith journey. If we're lacking peace, if we're overwhelmed with anxieties and stresses, then I believe we need to look at where God is taking us. I need a power that is greater than mine. I need a perspective. I need a priority. I need a power that is greater than mine. Because you know as well as I do that we can't do it in our own strength. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus stilled the storms and the waves became calm, the disciples were amazed. You know, that word amazed simply means they were knocked off their feet, right? They were knocked off their feet. They were overwhelmed to the point where they said, wow. You know, in Matthew it says, you know, where on earth did this man come from? Okay? Where on earth did this man come from? Because he demonstrated a power that was over the supernatural. He demonstrated a power that was over the natural. He demonstrated a power that provided resources for people in need. So we've got to face our fears. I like Proverbs 14, verse 4. You might understand this being a farming community. Where there are no oxen, the stable is clean. Hey?
Tell Tracy that.
Tracy, where there are no oxen, the stable is clean. In other words, it's like the farmer that says, you know, I'm not going to risk anything, and that way my life will be easy. Like the school teacher that says, school would be great if it wasn't for the kids. Or the preacher who said, oh, I'm going to go down that path. Yes, you know, but it talks about risking, you know, taking a chance. That's almost blasphemous, isn't it? It's, you know, exposing yourself to exploring new experiences with God. I read somewhere, anybody here like lobsters? I'm not really into lobsters, but you know, I read this and I kind of believe it's true, that the lobster shell is hard and inflexible, right? So when it's formed, however lobsters are formed, I guess they're born like most people, right? Well, some of you. Anyway, you know, their shell is hard, right? And it's inflexible. And so to grow, it needs to divest itself of that shell, move out so that it can grow a bigger shell, right? And in that process of moving out and waiting for his new shell to grow, he becomes very vulnerable to predators, vulnerable to the situations outside of his own control. And sometimes, you know, we need to recognise that we need to place ourselves in a vulnerable position so that God can put his protection around us. I need a power in my life that is greater than mine. I need to understand that God is able to do great things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, which you probably know because you're a full bottle on Ephesians, aren't you? You've just gone through that process doing Ephesians. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened to know the surpassing power of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you know that that word to know is a word that means to actually transform your thinking from your bucket list to a personal reality, right? It's not just a head knowledge, it's actually putting what you know in your head into practice. So Paul was actually saying, I want you to know and experience and to live out the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be theoretical or hypothetical. I don't want it to be on your bucket list. I want it to be a reality for you. And Jesus Christ wants you to be people who are empowered by him. He wants each one of us to demonstrate resurrection power in our situations and our circumstances. He wants to take us from defeat into victory. He wants to take us from failure into fulfillment. He wants to take us from emptiness into knowing his presence within each one of us. I need a power that is greater than mine, and that power is Jesus. He said, in this world, you will continue to have difficulties. But take heart. I've conquered the world. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 15 to 18, you might know the story. It's a great story. God's people are surrounded by the enemy and they're feeling a little bit fearful, and they look around and they see this mighty host around them and they cry out in despair and they say, God, help us. And the question that I'm asking is, do we feel overwhelmed by our situations? Do we feel surrounded or boxed in? Do we feel inadequate to actually face the difficulties? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 to 18, if we're discouraged or dismayed, if we feel boxed in, then know this, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. God is bigger than my problem. God is bigger than my problem. Last year, Pat and I did a little journey around Australia. We were on the road for 6 months and we spent some time on the Gold Coast with Andrew and his wife and two girls. And Andrew's a little bit like me in the sense that not very good at gardening. And so when we got there, his front lawn was overrun with weeds and grass so high, and his garden was pretty horrible. And so he said, "Dad, while you're here, let's tackle this garden." Right? So we decided, yeah, we'd help him out, you know. He's our son, that kind of thing. And so we set aside a few days to actually do some work. And we were working out in the garden, and Pat said to Maggie, our little granddaughter, "Oh, if I'm going to work in the garden, I need some gardening gloves." And Maggie looked at her and said, "Gardening gloves? You know, the whole purpose of gardening is to get your hands dirty." Right? The whole purpose of gardening is to get your hands dirty. She had a different view of things. She saw things differently, just like the disciples saw things differently when they saw Jesus at work in feeding of the 5,000 and when he was stilling the storm. They saw things, and then they were able to go out and do the work that Jesus called them to do. They had a change of perspective. They had a change of priorities. They had a change of empowerment. So how is this going to happen for you and for me? I'm going to summarise the next 20 minutes. First of all, we need to be passionate about God's word. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my path and a light to my feet." Well, it might have been the other way around. But that, you know, the meaning is that in God's word, I see the big picture and I see the small steps that I take. God gives me the big picture, I move towards it, but he also gives me the light to actually work through the rubble of my existence. We need to be passionate about God's word. Right. We need to be committed in a personal way. Jesus says to each one of us, you know, come to him. Or in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, we can't build on God's plan. God's plan is the best plan for each one of us. Right? In Romans, we're talking about sacrificing ourselves to be a committed people, to live holy and blameless. You know, sometimes we need a change of behaviour so that God can do his work. You know, it's not good enough just to mouth the words. It's not good enough just to think about them. There needs to be a transformation of behaviours. I was talking with Denham the other day, and we were talking about the Christmas story about the wise men. You know, the story of the wise men, how they brought gifts to Jesus. And I was explaining this to him, and he said, "You know, Granddad, I don't think those men were very wise at all. You know, didn't they understand that Jesus wanted Lego?" You know, what gift will you bring to Jesus? What gift will you bring to Jesus so that he can do the work that he wants to do in your life and my life? That's the challenge, isn't it, of the feeding of the 5,000 and the stilling of the storm. God is saying, he's here. He wants to work. Will you bring him the gift of your life? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are the God who is here present with us right now. And you are able to do incredible things. You are able to work outside the limitations of my mind and my thinking. You want me to have a change of heart about how I see things done. You want me to have a change of heart about what I put first in my life. You want me to have a change of heart about who I trust to deliver me and to give me victory. My prayer is that each one of us will bring ourselves to Jesus, a broken and a contrite heart. He will not despise, but he will take what we offer him and use it to his glory. Just want to spend a moment of quietness. I want you to reflect on maybe what's on your spiritual bucket list. I want you to realise that God wants to take that from the hypothetical to the real. Because above all else, you know, God's word is true. Father, take the prayers of these people. We know that you've heard them, and we look forward to your answers. Amen. If any person needs prayer or wants prayer for any area of their lives, then we're available to pray with you. Thank you.